May the Lord help us to commence with hymn number 385. 385. Hear, gracious God, a sinner's cry, for I have nowhere else to fly. My hope, my only hope's in thee. O God, be merciful to me. Hymn 385.
Thank you. from the Holy Word of God. We'll read together Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 4. So Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. For the promise, that he should be the heir of the world, was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not, as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. May God bless that reading from his holy word, and may he teach us how to pray. Most holy and merciful and gracious Lord God, we bow before thee this evening hour and seek thy presence and thy divine favour here, as once again we assemble ourselves to worship thee. Lord, do remember us in all our need. Lord, do look upon us in thy compassion. Lord, do look on us through thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray that as we come now to prayer, that thou art accept us as we seek to approach unto thee, as we come and plead that name of thy only begotten Son, that all-prevailing name of Jesus. Lord, we do pray that we may obtain mercy and that we may find grace to help in time of need. We would come in boldness, in that boldness of true living faith, believing that thou art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And Lord, we ask that thou would forgive us our every sin. We ask, Lord, that thou would wash us and cleanse us from all our uncleanness. We ask, Lord, that thou would grant us each that good hope through grace, through that precious life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt help us each to see, grant us the opening of our eye, the understanding given, that each may be born again of thy Spirit, that we may spiritually be made alive, to see and to hear. And Lord, we ask that thou grant us that willingness to walk according to thy holy command. Lord, we do pray that the love of Christ may be shed abroad in each heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Grant, Lord, that thou wilt be glorified in the bringing forth of thy children. Lord, we do pray for this church and congregation. We thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast done over many years in this place. And we do pray that thou wilt continue thy favours here to the end of time. Lord, that thy spirit may ever remain among them. Lord, that thou wilt continually give evidence of it. Lord, that there may be many brought out of darkness into the marvellous light and liberty of the gospel. That, Lord, there may be that cloud of witnesses passing through this place. Lord, to be found in glory. Those, Lord, to testify of thy power to save, thy power to keep. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt be pleased to grant to each that help that they need. Lord, we thank thee that thy word declares, I have laid help on one that is mighty. And Lord, we would look to that mighty one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We would seek for that strength day by day. Lord, that thou would uphold us, and Lord, grant us that supply of grace which must come from thee. For Lord, we have none of our own by nature. And Lord, we do pray that thou wilt be that wall of fire round about, and that thou wilt be the glory in the midst, that thou wilt keep Satan from each, and Lord, that thou wilt keep him out of this place. And Lord, that the little foxes may not spoil the vine, but rather, Lord, may it flourish and bring forth fruit here to thy honour and thy glory. Lord, we do pray for those who are walking in paths of affliction, those who, Lord, are unwell. Lord, we think of our elderly friends with their increasing burdens and infirmities. Others, Lord, who are carrying various burdens of one sort or another. Lord, we do pray that strength and help might be given, that there may be that following of the exhortation, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt draw near and comfort each heart where there is sorrow and sadness. Be with any who feel loneliness, any, Lord, who are walking a path of temptation, Lord, who are in particular in a way feel to be in Satan's sieve. Lord, we ask that thou wilt arise for their help, that thou wilt command deliverances for Jacob, even life forevermore. Do remember the children and the young people as they, Lord, have the future seemingly lying before them. And Lord, maybe there are those in whose heart there is some fear and trepidation as they wonder what will be before them. Lord, the changes that come, and we do pray that thou would help them. Lord, that thou would bring them to prayer, bring them to call upon thy great and holy name. Oh Lord, make them prove thee to be that prayer hearing and answering God. Lord, that we may truly come and lay all at thy feet. We ask, Lord, that thou would encourage us as we pray unto thee with the answers, Lord, to those prayers for Jesus' sake, that we may prove that we have that advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, that we have that mediator between us and God, the man Christ Jesus. So Lord, remember us in all our need, and do supply every need according to thy riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Lord, do add from the congregation to the church here. Oh Lord, we ask that thou wilt remember the church and help and bless and guide and direct them. Bind them together in the bundle of life. Knit their hearts in love and union, one with each other and with thee. And Lord, may the love of Christ constrain others to cast in their lot with the despised people of God. And Lord, may there be that helping one another, a bearing of one another's burdens. May there be that fulfilling of the law of Christ. Lord, do remember this nation. Lord, we have much in our nation which gives us cause for concern. Lord, we have so many things that seem wrong in our nation, in those laws that have been proposed. We do pray, Lord, that bill, Lord, for euthanasia, the right to die, Lord, that it might be overturned. Lord, that thou prevent such wickedness coming onto the statute book. And we pray that other wicked and evil things that are permitted and encouraged in our nation, Lord, may be overturned and repealed. And we ask, Lord, that thou would open the eyes of many in this nation to see thee, Lord, the God of all the earth, that there might be, Lord, that understanding given, that Lord, there may be those brought to a true concern over sin, to turn from their idols, to serve the living God. Lord, we pray that thou would have mercy. Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Do turn the tide of sin and evil. Lord, do restrain and bind back Satan. Lord, we pray. And may thy gospel and the glories of thy dear Son shine into this nation again. Oh Lord, may there be many desiring, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, desiring to hear the word of the Lord. Lord, remember thy one church throughout the earth. Lord, we do pray that thou wilt remember those in particular hardship and trouble. Lord, there are those who are suffering in other parts of the world, and some are suffering even unto death. And we do pray, Lord, that thou wilt draw near and uphold them. And Lord, that they may stand firm, steadfast, unmovable unto the end. Oh Lord, that we may be kept, that each, Lord, may be kept by thy power. Lord, we have no strength in and of ourselves. Lord, we confess with shame how weak we are. And Lord, how left to ourselves, how quick we would turn aside or turn back. But, O Lord, we do pray that thou wilt put strength in us, that our strength may be renewed day by day, that thou wilt, Lord, grant thy spirit, that abiding spirit in our heart, prompting, moving, ordering, teaching, guiding us into the truth as it is in Jesus. So, Lord, do take away the fear of man. Do, Lord, give us that spirit of true confession. Oh, Lord, do remove that sin of unbelief. And, Lord, do forgive our every failing. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt remember those who are preaching, Lord, thy servants as they go forth labouring. Do bless thy servants as they come in and out among this people here. We ask, Lord, that thou wilt raise up others who lay that burden, that exercise upon those, Lord, whom thou wilt have to stand in thy name. Oh, do send forth labourers into the harvest. Oh, Lord, we do pray that thou wilt grant that there may be that supply. Lord, that the church of God may not suffer a famine of hearing of the word of God. Lord, that thou wilt open thy good and gracious hand and satisfy thy poor with bread. So, Lord, we look to thee now as we turn to thy word. Lord, that there might be a few crumbs to fall from the Master's table. We confess we are unworthy, Lord, of the least of all thy mercies. And yet, Lord, to whom else can we go? Lord, there are hungry souls here this evening. And Lord, only thou canst fill, only thou canst supply. O Lord, do thou it, we beseech thee, for thy great name's sake alone. And leave not our souls destitute. Leave us not, Lord, to go home without something. But grant, Lord, that we may have those tokens for good. Do remember us then, we pray, and forgive everything that is amiss, and pardon all we ask amiss, as we ask, Lord Jesus, that thou wash us in thy precious blood and take our sins away. Amen.
Hymn number 391, 391. Jesus, friend of sinners, hear a feeble creature pray. From my debt of sin set clear, for I have naught to pay. Speak, O speak, my kind release. A poor backsliding soul restore. Love me freely, seal my peace, and let me rove no more. Hymn 391.
turn with me to the chapter we read, Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 4. And with the Lord's help this evening, I'll speak to you from the 5th verse. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 4, verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 4, and verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul and James are in complete agreement when it comes to faith and works. Paul here is writing in opposition to those who would be as the Pharisees, who would be resting and trusting and hoping in their own self, their self-righteousness, their own good works and good behaviour. And Paul here sets before them that it is that faith in God, in Jesus Christ, in God's wonderful provision, which is the only hope for poor, needy sinners, not in self, not hoping in self, but being brought to look out of self, away from self, and looking entirely to the Lord Jesus. James, on the other hand, writes to those who would be, you might say, slack in their diligence and in their good works, in whose heart, in whose life, in whose witness there seems little evidence of the fruit of the Spirit working in them, prompting them to good works, who are in a spirit of deadness because they are in that dead frame that Satan can bring over us. And having known something of the mercy of God, how easy we can slip into a lukewarm and indifferent state when left to ourselves. And James would have the believer exercised to search his own heart, his own witness before the world, his own walking out of a profession. And where is that? Those works that are according to the glory of God as revealed in us, a willingness to let our light shine, and that which would provoke us to good works, the obedience, the pattern of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and the apostles, the Lord's disciples. And so there is no contradiction. The two letters are written, and those parts of the letters are written to different situations, addressing different circumstances, but in complete agreement one with another. But for us this evening, Paul's epistle to the Romans. And Paul writes concerning Abraham. He said, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found?" What has he found? And he goes on to say, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory." You see, when you look at the life of Abraham, and you view it on an outward appearance, well, Abraham, what a life, what a witness, what an example. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. Yes, but before fellow man, his witness of the Lord's working in him, and how he walked a path of faith. We considered this morning in that chapter 12 of Genesis, and in there those two trials of faith, that one, that calling out of Haran and going forth into Canaan, and then that testing when that famine came, the second trial, and Abraham is to go. Where is he to go? He goes down to Egypt. He goes down to Egypt for help. And a test of his faith then. But as you go through the life of Abraham, you see, you come to what I count his 10th and greatest trial of faith. And you know, friends, it may well be with you and I that the Lord leads us on. When he begins that work in us, there isn't an ending of it at conversion, but it's rather the beginning. And there's a leading onward. And as our days are lengthened out, so there is that leading and teaching. And those trials of our faith, you see, they are all working and in the Lord's gracious preparation, preparing. Well, Abraham, his 10th trial was to offer up his own son at Mount Moriah, there to offer him as a burnt offering. The son of promise, Isaac, the one in whom through Abraham, down through Isaac, that the nations of the earth, the families of the earth were to be blessed. The line down to our Lord Jesus Christ. And what a trial of his faith. But you see, when you go through those trials in Abraham's life, you see, he is bettered by them. He is brought into a clearer understanding. His faith is not removed by them, but rather his faith is increased. And one prepares him for the next, and the Lord is using them, and they are not by chance or haphazard, but they are all divinely ordered and divinely purposed. And the weight of the trials and the number of them are according to the holy will of God, that he might learn, and learn of the Lord, that he might, yes, be a witness, and Abraham, through the pages of Scripture, a witness to the end of time. But you and I are also, if we are the Lord's dear children, we are to learn in these things. It proves that we are bettered by them. Though there may be things that we have to be separated from, other things that have to be offered up, other things that have to be given over, yet all these things are working for our real eternal good. But Abraham was not saved by one of them. his willingness, his obedience, his faith, even at that greatest trial when he was to take thy son, thine only son, and to offer him as that burnt offering. He was not to rest on his faith. He wasn't to rest on his obedience. He wasn't to rest on that resolve, that determination that God had given him. It was entirely to rest on the promised Messiah. And in these things, Abraham looked forward. He looked to that day to come, the day of the Son of Man, the day of the appearing of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Faith is again and again in Holy Scriptures given evidence to. It is pointed to by the Lord Jesus again and again in his teachings. Thy faith has saved thee. And yet it isn't the faith itself. It is the object of faith. It is the object of faith. And it isn't those works which come as a fruit of faith in exercise in the heart. It isn't those works on which a child of God is to rely. He is not to look to them in any way as being meriting anything. But our only hope is to be in Jesus Christ and him crucified. And Abraham, he had, you might say, in his pattern of life and obedience, when you think of him on Mount Moriah, and how he stood and took that knife and was about to plunge it into Isaac, and God stopped him. You know, if anyone had works to rely on, it was Abraham. And yet, he could not glory in these before God. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Because Abraham was a man. Abraham, I speak carefully, Abraham was a sinner. And God saw Abraham as he sees you and I. God, man looketh on the outward appearance. And a man might look on someone's life and see those good things and see only those good things. But God looketh on the heart. And Abraham could not, he had no place of rest in and of himself. He couldn't plead his behaviour at Mount Moriah. He couldn't plead his obedience and willingness. He had to look, as every sinner must look, that is to be saved by the grace of God, look away from self, look entirely in dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament church, if their worship was to be acceptable, if they were to be accepted before a holy God, it wasn't the act of worship It was the faith mixed with their worship as they fulfilled the worship pattern that God had given in their day and generation. But it must be faith, looking beyond those things that their hands were doing, to look entirely to what it set before them. And it was the Messiah. It was the coming of a perfect man, the glorious God-man, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." Abraham believed God. Believe what God had promised. Believe the promise of the coming of the Messiah. Believe the provision that God had made. Believe that God would bring about a glorious work of redemption. Believe that God would bring about and bring in an everlasting salvation. Believe that God would do as he had promised and send his Son to be the Saviour of the lost. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You and I work. We might work and we expect a payment. You work for me, I owe you. You work for me, you are due your wages. But that is not according to the glorious grace of God. For it is not, it's not by works, lest any man should boast. The glory and all the glory must be to God and God alone. And so Paul goes on to say, but to him that worketh not. So do not misunderstand this opening clause of our verse, but to him that worketh not. This is not idleness of a believer. This is not reluctance to help thy neighbour. This is not a sinful idleness. But this is really the difference between, you might say, the publican and the Pharisee. If you want a commentary, you can go to that opening hymn we sang, 385. This is the language of our text this evening. Hear, gracious God, a sinner's cry, for I have nowhere else to fly. My hope, my only hope's in thee, not in me, but thee, Lord, and thee alone. You see, you have a contrast with that Pharisee and the publican. And, you know, it's a serious contrast. It's a contrast that has consequences. And there is one that is satisfied with him, with his own self. And you would say, well, he's a praying man. He's standing and he's praying before God. But you see, he is not looking for, trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not looking to God for his salvation alone. It isn't Christ alone in his religion. He sees something of his own goodness, and he is satisfied in some measure with his own self. And that is not the language of a child of God, one who has been regenerated by the operation of the Holy Spirit. "Ye must be born again," was said to Nicodemus. And he was a worshipper of God in the Old Testament fashion. "Ye must be born again." Oh, that our worship, oh, might have no self in it. It isn't worship of self. And if there's any self in our worship, well, then we are not looking wholly and entirely to the one who we should be worshipping, but to him that worketh not. But to him that worketh not, to that one who is not seeking to work out his own righteousness, that one who has been brought to see the truth of that word we have in Isaiah 64. We have that declared concerning what our righteousnesses are. We have it in verse 7. Sorry, in verse 6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Oh, do you understand something of this? Do I? We are all as an unclean thing. Do you see the uncleanness of your heart? Or do you see something of the sinfulness and wickedness of your own heart by nature? Or do you think that out of your heart can come a righteousness which is sufficient to merit a place among the living family of God in heaven at last? Do you think that in your heart there is sufficient that merits a place for you among the holy, pure beings of those created angels in the glory of heaven? Do you think that you have sufficient in and of yourself, in your own heart, in your own behaviour, to warrant, to merit, to deserve a place among the Lord's ransomed people? Or do you think that you can stand before a holy, heart-searching God in your own righteousness? "To him that worketh not." You see, there are some, and they are resting short. Oh, they might see something of the need of the Lord Jesus. But is it their whole dependence that's fixed on him? Are they trying to make up the difference? Maybe they have seen something of themselves coming short, but is it that the Lord might be cast in with them, that the balances might be tipped in their favour? You see, if you and I are to be true believers on him that justifieth the ungodly. You have to see, we have to see our own righteousnesses as filthy rags. We have to be brought to cast it aside for any hope that we have in it. It has to be the language of that hymn, "The best obedience of my hands dares not appear before thy throne." Oh, it should be something that alarms us if we think that we could stand in anything of ourselves before a holy God. For we have not the knowledge of the holiness and the great glory of God. If we do, if you this evening have not been brought to see your need of the Lord Jesus in his fullness, in that fullness to supply your absolute emptiness, if you are trusting in something of your own self this evening and are desiring to make it up, to patch up your own life in the various failings and sins there are with the life of Christ, friends, you have missed the mark. There's something lacking in your religion. Oh, may the Lord be pleased to reveal something of his glory. Oh, that you might behold something of his glory. I have seen the King. You know, when Manoah and his wife looked on, as the angel of God did wondrously, what was the effect on Manoah? Oh, he felt we shall surely die. And you know that the glory of the Lord revealed, the holiness of God revealed. Oh, what does it do? It pierces. It divides asunder between joint and marrow. It cuts through and it brings the sinner to see that all these things that they have done avail nothing. And that there is only one thing and one thing sufficient, and that is Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is the life of Christ. The righteousness, his holy, pure and perfect life. Nothing less. God expects nothing less. His law demands nothing less than perfection. Perfection. From start to finish, perfection. Thought, word and deed. Perfect. A perfect life of a perfect man. From start to finish. Not from the age of 25 onward. If you could, but you can't. But perfect. Perfect life. A life that's lived from start to finish to the glory, to the honour of God. And how far short. May the Lord take away any delusion that we may have. May the Lord sweep away any of the sandy foundations that we may be seeking to build our hopes of heaven on. May he undermine it now. May our hopes come down now, while we have still the throne of his grace open. While we are still on the praying ground, Oh, that we might be brought to see our own wretchedness, our own unworthiness. And as we think of that hymn, to cast it all aside, nothing in my hand, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. But to him that worketh not, you see, he's had to be brought to that place. I cannot mend my life. I cannot make myself acceptable. I cannot make myself right. I cannot work it out myself. I cannot work out this righteousness myself. And when we are brought to that low place, and it is low, believe me, it's very low. But when we're brought to that place of wretchedness, well then, dear friends, then Christ is made to be exceeding precious. Because by necessity, it is essential for that exercised soul to seek and to find that which will be acceptable before God. And the Spirit's leading and teaching leads that sinner to look away from himself or herself and to look for and seek for that hope that is in Jesus Christ for the sinner. For the wretched, dying sinner. To him that worketh not. Who has been brought to lay aside his attempts. His feeble attempts of working his own righteousness. Brought by that precious gift of living faith. To believe on him. Jesus Christ that justifieth the ungodly. Oh, what a statement this is. It's profound, isn't it? This is a description of the church of God. This is the gift that the Father gave to his beloved Son before the world was made. These ungodly sinners were chosen in that covenant of grace. In God's divine election, he chose a people that were ungodly. They were ungodly. And God gave them. The Father gave them to his Son as that great gift that he gave. And that work of redemption was put into his hands. And the work that needed to be done, the Lord Jesus said, I will. And he received them. And he willingly received them. And there, in that wondrous transaction, the whole of the living family of God from Adam to the end of time were justified. You see, it was a work, a glorious covenant agreement, which the Lord Jesus was bound to, and obligated to fulfil. But it was sealed, and his acceptance of it, God's giving it to his Son, nothing was in doubt. To its completion, to the fullness of it, the everlasting safety and security of the people of God has ever been before the world was made. Nothing can alter, Nothing can derail, turn it aside. Nothing can be unpicked. Nothing can unravel. They're bound in the bundle of life with the Lord their God, and it's a most precious thing. And how again and again the tried and tempted Church of God have had to look to this covenant and rest by faith in the covenant, ordered in all things and sure. David, he had to rest there. Though my house be not so with God, yet hath he made with me. Oh, that covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Oh, there was that covenant agreement in which the Church of God is a great benefiter of. Yes, it has in and of itself no part to play, because it's his work from start to finish. Well, you know, there are things that the Lord's dear children are moved to do. Seeking, looking, longing, hoping, trusting, believing. But it all begins, it has its source with God. He's the author and finisher of it. Oh, they're moved to good works, good behaviours, things that honours him, but he's the mover, an orderer, a motivator of it all. It has his work written all over it from start to finish. And what a precious thing to be among those that believe on him that justifieth the ungodly and declares them. You see, to be justified is to be declared righteous, to be made righteous. That's the teaching of theology, the meaning of this word, to be justified. He justified, he declared them. He declared them righteous before they were born, because they were found in Christ Jesus, given by the Father. And in his working out of their salvation, in his coming as a Saviour, in his coming down from heaven to earth, in his assuming of that holy human body and soul, and in his glorious life. Oh, we see them being made righteous. Oh, they are declared from before time began to be righteous in him. But in that coming of the Lord, in the coming of the Lord Jesus, in his coming into this world to save sinners, in his working out their salvation, in his offering up of his perfect life as a sacrifice, in his sufferings on their behalf, in bearing all the reproach and all the sin, the punishment for. He dealt with the punishment. He took it all away. And he offered up his own life as that which satisfies the law, the holy law of God, and made it honourable and magnified it, and honoured the giver of the law, God himself. And this making of them righteous. And oh, friends, what a picture, what a view is seen in that perfect life of Christ. And oh, the question for you and I is, oh, are we resting by faith? Oh, is this a Sabbath day for you and I? Are we able to enter into that rest of faith? Or have we had the sweet persuasions by the Holy Spirit that all that the Lord Jesus has done and finished is sufficient to meet our deepest need. Though our sins testify against us, though they cry out for vengeance, is there sufficient in the holy pages of Scripture and witnessed in our own hearts that his blood cleanseth us from all sin? And when that day of reckoning is to be had, and when we must stand before the judge of all the earth, oh, have we that rest of faith now? And are we looking to the Lord Jesus for that salvation? Oh, are we? Is he our only hope? Yes, we're in a body of sin. Yes, we're fresh reminders on a daily basis of our fallen nature and the depravity of our hearts by nature. But is there that spirit of life and light in our heart that though we have so much that we are ashamed of and embarrassed about, yet do we see that light that shines from the pages of the gospel? Oh, does the precious blood of Jesus answer and take away that guilt? Oh, is that water and that blood which from his riven side which flowed, is it to you the removal of guilt and power of your sin? Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Oh, that the precious blood of Jesus that flowed at Calvary would take away all the guilt as a sacrifice of a perfect life is offered up. And God is well pleased. You see, dear friends, there was in all the horrors of Calvary, there was a sweet-smelling savour that ascended to heaven. You know that dying thief, he saw something of it. You know, he wasn't able to come on works, was he? But to him that worketh not, that's the dying thief. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him, that's the dying thief. This man hath done nothing amiss. Oh, he saw something of the holiness and the worth and the true value of the Lamb of God. And he saw something of his need as a sinner with his death so near and his judgment day so near. And yet, as a sinner, a hell-deserving sinner, as an ungodly sinner, and knowing something of it, he applied on the ground of mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, he applied on the mercy of the Lord Jesus. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And what was that sweet and blessed reply? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Titus, Paul writing to Titus, and we must come to a close, but he writes this in the third chapter, in verse 4, but after the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Oh, may God give us each, oh, that true desire. May this one thing that's needful be the most needful thing to us each. Oh, may God give us each that grace and that faith to lay aside any hope in ourselves. May he give us the eye to look entirely to the Lord Jesus. Yes, with guilt and shame and heaviness of heart. Yes, maybe like the publican who could not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. He was so embarrassed and felt so ashamed before a holy God. Yet he cried, didn't he? He smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we're told by the Lord Jesus himself, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Declared righteous, made righteous in the precious blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Oh, may God give us that like faith that's fixed as its object as Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Adrian Pickett will preach on Friday evening. On Saturday afternoon at 4 o'clock, there will be a prayer meeting for the nation, and Mr. Bernard Burgess will, God willing, preach next Lord's Day. Let us close with hymn number 123. 1, 2, 3. Blood has a voice to pierce the skies. Revenge, the blood of Abel cries. But the dear stream, when Christ was slain, speaks peace as loud from every vein. Hymn 123.
may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us each now and forevermore. Amen.